Sanctification means as a result of that salvation, you're set aside now. The winnowing has taken place. You've been separated from those who refuse the salvation. And sanctification then progresses on to being fashioned into the image of Jesus Christ. It's Genesis 1:26. God made man in his own image. God is making those who are born again into the image of God the Son. And one day we will be like him.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the Gospel of Luke verse by verse. In today's message, we join Pastor Rick in looking at the subject of sanctification. It's not just about salvation. Our choice to accept Jesus' death on the cross and therefore being set apart from the world. More than that, Jesus is taking the time to mold us into an image of himself so that we will be more like him with every passing day. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, here's Pastor Rick in the Gospel of Luke chapter 3, verse 7 with today's study.
Let's open to Luke's Gospel chapter 3. I'm going to, in time being a factor, I'm going to read anyway verses 7 through 22, and hopefully I can speak faster to make up the time and finish the chapter. So Luke's Gospel, will beginning at chapter 7, and that will get us up to date on what's going on with this morning's study. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him. Now that's John the Baptist. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered them and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Now, as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Messiah or not, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And with many other exhortations he preached to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he shut John up in prison. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form, like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Well, I'd like to keep reading, but those names were waiting for me in the next paragraph, and you're going to be glad I didn't read those. We'll go back up now to verse 16, because we left off last week at verse 16 in the middle of John's sermon. And so John is continuing his preaching. Remember, the people were coming out from all over the place and into the wilderness where John made his pulpit. And they were being blessed, and they were being converted, and they were repenting. Now, they weren't converted to Christ. They were converted to righteousness. There's a progression concerning this baptism that we're going to get to, and it is God's progression. And so John answered, saying to all. Now, they were saying that maybe amongst themselves, maybe John is the Messiah. This rabbi is so powerful in his preaching. He is likely the Messiah. And John did not let that notion live for a moment. He did not want even the thought that he was the Messiah. He was the Messiah's road builder, not worthy to be his servant. And so he nips this right in the bud. There was nothing in John that was going to attract attention to himself beyond the ministry he was given by Jesus Christ. He said, I indeed baptize you with water. Well, he is introducing this teaching that there is a greater experience to come. This is the beginning of it. And this is true of the Christian life. Salvation is one part of our life in Christ. But the processes of sanctification are greater experiences. Now, in John's baptism, this is critical. Water is the element. John is the baptizer. I indeed baptize you. God gave him this ministry. The Jews did not baptize others. They baptized themselves in the rites of cleansing. But God gave John this ministry, and he's baptizing people. Water is the element. Repentance is the issue. That's what's being dealt with in John's baptism. This is going to move away from merely a water baptism, or it will be more put with it. And so he says, but one mightier than I is coming. No other leader is worth following as Jesus Christ. That's what makes us Christians. We've come to this realization. And mutiny against him is out of the question because of who he is and because of who I am not. And so he says, one mightier than I. And Jesus is unmatched. He alone is the only begotten Son of God. That is, he is the only one that is manifestly God in human form. And he says, John does here in verse 16, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. In other words, I'm not fit to be his servant. I'm not good enough to be his slave. I ask myself, how do I get into the pulpit? Well, God is the only one that can do these things. He will baptize you. This is what John prophesies. This is prophecy. He will baptize you. Now, John is the baptizer of the water. But he is saying that Jesus is going to baptize. At salvation, every believer is immersed into the body of Christ. This is our salvation. This is regeneration. It belongs to that. The Holy Spirit is then the baptizer of the sinner who repents. No longer John. John is dead and gone. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. And then he goes on to say, Jew and Gentile, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. This is conversion. When we become Christians, we are immersed in Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who is baptizing us into Christ. You can say Christ as the element to keep it consistent with making the point. And so he says about Jesus, though, that he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now Jesus is the baptizer. And he's not baptizing into water. He's baptizing into the Holy Spirit and fire. And so we have this remarkable truths. Now, the Holy Spirit, of course, we know is the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. This fire and that he speaks of, well, that is power to witness the Holy Spirit and using the word and its judgments. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29, is not my word like fire, says Jehovah? Yes, Lord, it is. It separates, it cleanses, it brings passion and energy. It forces a decision. That's what truth does. Truth does not ask you to accept it or not. It forces you to make a decision. It doesn't ask permission to be. It presents itself. What you do with it after that is on you, not truth. This is why we're finding out in our time, those who are persecuting the church, coming against the church in this country, they're not interested in truth. They're not interested in anything but what they want. It's the same as it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot tried to go out to reason with them. They weren't interested in reasoning. They wanted to satisfy themselves. And there was no satisfaction on earth for them, and never will there be. Well, he says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, the promise here is that Jesus, again, would be the baptizer. The Holy Spirit would be the element, and the issue would be power to witness. I do believe the Bible teaches that we can be saved and not really go much further than that. We know of situations like that. We know deathbed confessions, the thief on the cross. He was saved, but he didn't get to live out his Christian life very long. There remains experiences in Jesus Christ because of Jesus Christ, immersing us in the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. Now, it is a sad thing that when a pastor mentions the gifts of the Spirit, almost everyone's thoughts goes to tongues. What a ripoff. Not to reduce the value of the gift of tongues, but to not reduce the value of the other gifts. How many times have you come across someone adamant about arguing in tongues and has no love? Not living the holy life. It's not righteous. I'd rather have someone who has the love of Christ, the mercy and grace of Christ, and can show off with what we know as tongues. I think that most theologians understood this verse in 1 Corinthians, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. When Paul writes about when he who is perfect has come, speaking of Jesus Christ, I think they understood these things to be the Holy Spirit. But in this country, in 1906, there was this said revival, the Azusa revival in Los Angeles. Now, I wasn't there, and I'm unable to draw a conclusion as to whether this was good or bad one way or the other, although there were good things in it. But there certainly was a lot of lunacy that has come out of it. So much so that it has turned those who are into the Word and think and reason, it turned them off to the Spirit because of these abuses. We must guard against this. We are not to vilify the Virgin Mary simply because the Papist has taken this into idolatry. We're not to vilify the gifts of the Spirit and say they've stopped. We're not cessationists. They've ceased because we don't like what other people have done with them. The gifts of the Spirit are to the believers in the church because we need them. Which Christian would say, I don't need any more help? I'm saved. I'm good. We need God to give us teachers. And who am I to say, well, he gives some to be teachers, but that's the only gift he's still giving. They're all available. Which one do I need is the one that he gives. Now, I'll add to the gift of tongues. Many folks, even in 1906, a great part of the country was not educated, were not literate. And to be blessed and invigorated from the study of the Scripture really was not available to a lot of people. God knew this. And so God gave the Spirit in the fashion of speaking in tongues, a prophetic word, of other parts of the gift to sort of make up for that. Because God does not forget his people, whether they are literate or not. Long as they believe in him, they are his people. And so let's not be too harsh against those who get a little carried away. Some get too carried away. You know, mercy. We talk about love being one of the gift. Without love, the fruits of the Spirit, you've got no shot at it. You've got to have love for the foundation. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and then everything else following. Let me tell you, love involves forgiveness. And Jesus said, if you don't forgive, guess what? You won't be forgiven. Who wants that? Who wants to stand up before God and say, I really don't need it? Well, there are those that have and will go to their graves that way, and therefore they will also go to their eternal judgment that way. And so John is prophesying that Jesus is coming, and he's not going to baptize like I'm baptizing. He's not vilifying water baptism. It will develop. The Holy Spirit will take this on, and the apostles will keep it going. We still practice it as one of the rites of the church. But he is saying there's a greater experience in Christ, and Jesus will immerse you in the Holy Spirit, and there will be a purging process. It will be energetic. It will be power to preach. And you say, well, where does it show up? Acts chapter 2. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's the day of Pentecost. That's when the church was born. The Holy Spirit is committed to fashioning Christians into the image of Christ, and so many professed Christians are determined that he not do that. They want to retain. I think it's a very sad thing when a Christian, a professed Christian, goes to a church that's not feeding them the Word of God, but they stay there nonetheless because that's where their friends are. That's where their family is. That's where they're plugged in. The Scripture tells us that the Lord is our shepherd, that he leads us beside the still waters, that he leads us to the pastures so that we can feed. God wants his sheep to be well fed and well watered. He does not lead us to dirt fields or deserts so that we can be nourished. He leads us to where he can feed us, and the church is his vehicle for this. And because so many churches have abandoned the Word of God, apostasy is running rampant. And you're living in a time where you are seeing the great apostasy take shape unlike ever before. Churches are abandoning the Word of God for the word of culture. And it's disgusting. Who should be good with this amongst Christ's people? Who should just kind of say, yeah, that stuff happens? We get fired up because we have been baptized. The Holy Spirit has been given. We are emotional about this, not emotionalism, not emotions taking over. But we are emotional about this. We should be. This is what Malachi says. He says, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. The Lord is about cleaning up that which is dirty. It's part of sanctification. Justification, a Bible word. It means salvation. Sanctification means as a result of that salvation, you're set aside now. The winnowing has taken place. You've been separated from those who refuse the salvation. And sanctification then progresses on to being fashioned into the image of Jesus Christ. It's Genesis 1:26. God made man in his own image. God is making those who are born again into the image of God the Son. And one day we will be like him. We'll be in heaven, and sin will not be able to attach itself to us. That's how he was. We'll get to that in Luke chapter 4. I need to roll on. I like this section, as you probably have deduced. But I forgot what I was saying. Well, it wasn't a pregnant pause. It was a forgetful one. Well, anyway, the temptation is coming in chapter 4. And there was nothing Satan could attach to Jesus Christ. And that's how we will be when we are finally fashioned in his image after this life. There will be no sin for us. It won't even be attractive. It is your carnal nature that is attracted to sin. Nothing else in the Christian is attracted to sin but that old nature. And thus, Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul encourages and says, we are no longer like them. If you are indeed in Christ, we no longer want that stuff. The part of us that wants it is the sinful nature. But the spiritual man detests sin, all of it. Verse 17, I'd like to stay on verse 16 again, but we must move forward. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now, John's use of the word fire in this chapter has to do with cleansing. But the fire that comes with the Holy Spirit is all of that. It is truth. God's word is fire. It burns away the things that robs us of our identity in Christ. And it excites us, too. Who could ever get saved by someone who is not excited about Jesus Christ? Well, God in his greatness can still save in spite of the vessel. But if I'm the vessel, I don't want him to save the person in spite of me. I want him to save the vessel because the Spirit is in me. I want to be useful to the King all the time. And so to winnow is to, again, separate the desirable from the undesirable. Threshing floors in Israel, of course, or in higher elevations, wherever the wind can blow. And they take the grain and they trample it using oxen or something, and then they would sift it. They would scoop it up and toss it in the air, and the wind would blow off the chaff and the grain would fall. And so this is the picture John is giving to us about this one mightier than him who is coming. And he will winnow. He will separate. Again, a prophetic statement. It embraces two comings of Christ. His coming in grace to take hold of believers and include them in the mystical body of Christ, the universal church, as opposed to just the local church. And then the coming in his government when the Christ rejecters will be taken out and judged. And so God will separate the saved from the doomed, and we are not gleeful about this. This is something that should be burdensome to us. We'll get to this again in a little while, but we are to be wise as serpents, not harmful as serpents. We are looking for an opportunity to get the gospel into the lost, but we can't do it without God leading us and opening the door. What Christian thinks that they can save a soul without God? What Christian thinks that they can just shoot an arrow at a venture and get someone saved without God? We depend on him. We need his, as many as are the sons of God, these are led by the spirits of God, we read in Romans chapter 8. And so in the salvation of souls, God leads us to them. Now, question. Is there something about you that may be disqualifying you from being used? Well, I think all of us should examine ourselves on a regular basis, but not brutalize ourselves. I mean, not just let guilt dominate us. We're not children of guilt. We're children of light and grace. And we are supposed to be wise and think these things through. And I feel very comfortable speaking to someone who's not saved and God has not led me to say a word to them. But when God opens that door, I hope I'm never found running from going in it. I hope I act upon it. I have in the past, but there's no guarantee I will in the future. And so to deal with this, I just abide in Christ. I take him for what I would. When he says something, I believe it. When he says through Paul that it's in there, having a dusty moment this morning, or where sin abounded, grace did much more. I love that. Much more. That's what I need. So you got this, you know, this cup of sin, but you've got this ocean of grace, and that's where your sins will be cast to. Romans 2:16. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Every one of us can say that. That's the separating. That is what the separation is based on Jesus Christ. Who do you say that I am? You get the world's philosophical junk. What is truth?
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As you likely gathered, we're currently studying through the Gospel of Luke here on Cross Reference Radio. To learn more about Cross Reference Radio, visit our website at crossreferenceradio.com. You can download today's teaching or subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing is easy. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. We encourage you to place a marker in your Bibles and join us same time, same place for the next edition of Cross Reference Radio.